up at the, I don't have to be up the, up at the sacred desk, at the, that's what they used to call that. And thank you. It is a joy to be with you on this great day. I thoroughly enjoyed driving out this morning, looking at all the cornfields and what's that little plant, the small plant? Soybeans? Is it really? How about that? I didn't know what that was, but it was extremely beautiful to see all of that today and to be blessed. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And I can't think, as I was driving out, that's what I was thinking about. I think there's a sense in which we go to church because we have to. And that's, there's nothing wrong with that. But as I'm getting older, I'm realizing there's no other place I'd rather be on a Sunday morning than in the house of God. And what used to be a chore, what used to be a work, an effort sometimes to get out in the midst of a busy week, has over time become pleasant, has become necessary. And it's a joy to be with you this morning. I just thoroughly enjoyed driving out through the country road. I'm from the big city of Altoona, so I don't get to see this a whole lot. It just is a joy to be with you this morning. I invite your attention to Luke chapter 15. This is a story of the Good Samaritan. I actually have a sermon on each of the characters of this narrative, but I thought I'd start with this one. If I come back, I'll do the other two down the road. But the main character in the story is this young man, certainly younger than his brother, maybe in his early 20s, and he comes to his father with a rather unusual request. He wants his inheritance now, not later. Now, I don't know if he was tired of waiting on his granddad or his dad to die. I'm not sure exactly what the problem was, but he was just impatient and just wanted more than anything else to have his own inheritance. It caused a lot of problems within the family, as we'll see later on. But it caused a lot of problems for him. The younger said to his father, "Father, give me the portions of goods that fall to me," and he divided them his living. That little verse seems simple until you realize what he's asking for. He's asking for part of the inheritance. This was supposed to be reserved for later, not now. He knew that, but in his impatience, he sought that which was necessary for him. He shows a great deal of impatience in this verse by saying, "Father, give me. Give me. I want what's rightfully mine." There is nothing wrong with him making that request except the timing of it. It wasn't the time. And his father knew that. We'll look at the father maybe at another day, another time, but he's extremely wise. He's wise with both sons because both of them demonstrate a lack of tact. And both of them are prodigal, even though one stays home and the other takes off. And so this fellow goes to a far country and he says, "Father, give me." Now later on, he'll repent and he says, "Father, make me." Big difference, isn't there? Big difference between demanding of God to give you something and realizing that he has already made you. He didn't realize that yet. We could blame it on youth, we could blame it a lot of things, but we simply can blame it on sin, because that's our nature. Father, give me now. I want now what I want. It's one of the nice things about getting older. You start to realize that the things that you thought you really wanted, you really don't need. And he longed for those things which he thought he wanted. And so he says in an act of impatience, Father, give me now. Verse 13 says what? And not many days after. He couldn't wait to get out of there. I just wonder about this guy. I wonder about what he thought. I wonder about what he felt. I wonder about what he was planning. But he I don't think he really planned that hard. But the Father acquiesces, and he gives him roughly a third. The other son, who is older, gets two portions. He gets two-thirds. At least that's what we know. We don't know if there are other sons that may have been involved or whatever, but at least from what we know, this fellow got a third of the cattle, a third of the sheep, a third of everything, a third of the servants to take care of them. We don't think of that very often. But he got those too. He had a lot. I couldn't figure out how to quantify this, and so I'll do it in this fashion because I'm fairly simple. I can understand hundreds. If this man was given 100 sheep, 100 goats, whatever, 100 of the flock, and the other one kept 200, that's easy numbers for us to understand, isn't it? And so he makes his way out with some servants. He makes his way out with maybe 100 different animals of different kinds. And he heads out. And the Bible says that many days after the younger son had gathered together and took the journey into a far country, there he wasted his sustenance with riotous living. We can all identify with that, can't we? As young men, that's what we would do. I think probably all of us. If you had 100 cattle, you're pretty well off. And you have servants to take care of them. And you have a group of people that are relying on you. And yet he wastes it with riotous living. He starts to gamble. He starts to fool around. He starts to not take care of that which was been entrusted to him. I don't know how much his father knew. I think he knew more than what the text tells us. Even though he's in a far country, the father had been around a long time. The father had contacts. The father knew people in that far country. And he heard. He had heard what his son was doing. Must have broken his heart, huh? It must have absolutely crushed him to think that his own son could waste all of this stuff. And slowly but surely, it might have taken a few years, but slowly it begins to evaporate. Everything that he had, everything that he lived for, his indulgence is remarkable. Verse 14 says, when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. God's timing is never wrong, is it? He waited till it was all done, and then God sent a famine. And this son, who was impatient and indulgent, soon became indifferent to those around him. He didn't care. To those under his authority, didn't bother him. because he had lost just about everything. It was all vanishing before his very eyes. And slowly but surely, just as you would expect, his life begins to crumble. And before long, he looks around, he has nothing. Servants are gone. Don't know if he'd had any family, but if he did, they're pretty well wiped out. Maybe they went back and stayed with his father. Doesn't tell us, doesn't know. But not many days after, the son gathered everything he had, and he wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Maybe for the first time in his life, I don't know. But here's a man who's lost it all. Hundreds of cattle, gone. The opportunity to be well known and well respected in society, gone. The chance to make it, gone. He has absolutely nothing. And he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. I don't think there's any job worse that you could give a young Jewish boy than that. He was a young man who was brought up to be and taught that swine were unclean animals. And he's with them by himself, all alone. What a sad state. What a sad state of affairs. But God had to do all of that just to break him, just to bring him to the point where he could be used, just to bring him to the point of repentance, to bring him to the place of reliance on his Heavenly Father. He was absolutely indifferent to his situation. He would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave anything to him. I mean, I don't think you can become any poorer than that. And there he is. Now what does he do? He's eating pig food. I have no idea what the pigs along the road eat. I'm not a farmer. Maybe you know. But I don't think it's very healthy for us. I don't think it's something we look forward to. I don't think it's something we want. And verse 17 is a turning point in his life. It says in verse 17, when he came to himself, there's a place of repentance. He begins to actually evaluate where he's at. Now that took a lot for him to get there. It took a lot of loss, a lot of heartache, incredible pain, incredible forsakenness, but he finally got there. And it's the place that each of us has to come to at some point in our life. Before we trust Christ, he comes to himself and he says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Reality finally has hit. Finally, it may have taken years, but finally he understands where he's at and who he needs the most. Now, in his mind, he thought he needed his father, but really he needed his Heavenly Father as well. Because he had forsaken them both. He had decided to live his life, his way, and now he's got the consequences. And so he does the one thing, the only thing, that is left for him to do, and that's to turn to his Father. So he comes to himself and he says, I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. This shows a remarkable, a couple of things. For one thing, it shows us that he was brought up the right way. He understood that not only did he sin against his father, but he also sinned against God. I'm not sure which was more important. I think recognizing that he sinned against God first, because that's who he puts first. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Rarely when we enter into sin do we sin just against ourselves. Rarely do we just forsake our families. First and foremost, we sin against God. And that's where the repentance has to start to take place. And so he comes into the heart that's broken and full of repentance, and he says, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Wow. I don't know if you've ever been that low. I don't know if I've ever been that low. But man, to realize and recognize and understand that he was no longer able to be called his son. Make me as one of your hired servants. From give me to make me is a long journey. But he made that journey. And apparently he made much of it himself. He was his own worst enemy. He had tried everything under the sun. He lost his flocks. He lost his servants. He lost maybe what may have been of his family. He has absolutely nothing. And he finally comes to his senses and he says, Father, make me. Make me like one of your hired servants. I don't think there's a more better picture of a broken man in Scripture. He's completely broken. There's nothing left to his life. There's nothing left to give to anybody. There's nothing left to sustain him. I suppose when he prays, it sounds pretty empty. But he realized those two things. I've sinned against God and against my Father. I'm only worthy to be a servant. And that reveals that reveals his real heart, doesn't it? I'm amazed as I read some of the scriptures. I'm amazed as I read it all, but some of them, I don't think in ancient literature you find a story like this. A story of someone so broken who now knows he has to turn back to his father and characterizes it by saying, I know I have sinned against heaven and against you. And he arose and came to his father. The only thing left to do. Nothing else mattered. Didn't matter whether he got any flocks back. Didn't matter whether he got his servants back. They were all gone. His family may have been shattered. If he had a family, it was no doubt shattered. But he knew one thing. I need to get back to my father. What a great truth. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You ever think about that? How'd he see him? He's a great way off. Same way you would recognize your son or your daughter if they were far away. You'd recognize their walk. You'd recognize their gait. You'd recognize their form. The father didn't know everything. He might have heard some things were happening, but there, a great far way off, he sees his son. Doesn't say that anybody else recognized him. The other brother, he wasn't looking for him, but the father was, as he always was. And so, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. One of the most glorious pictures in all of Scripture. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, a picture of a father recognizing from a far distance his son, knowing part of what happened, not all of it probably, but enough to know that he was going to meet his broken son. Doesn't tell us how long of a time had gone by, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. I don't think it was much more than 7 to 10. Now he is reunited. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Again, this is the second time. A verse or two before talks about him wanting to go back to his heavenly father and wanting to go back to his regular father. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. He says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. This is a heart of true repentance. This is a man who knows exactly, better than anybody, what he's done. We don't have all of the list of all the things he did, but I bet it was a pretty long list. And he says, I'm not worthy to be your son. That's a recognition of who God is. But the father said unto him, under his servants, I'm sorry, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. What do you think the son thought? Holy cow! It just must have blown his mind. He now gets the new robe, the majestic robe. He gets a ring, which was a signet that he could put on an envelope, and he could buy anything he wanted. He could pay anybody anything he owed them. He could take care of his debts. He could take care of all his problems. And shoes on his feet. He didn't even have shoes. I thought about that for a little bit. I've been to Israel. It's not grassy. It's a lot of sand. It's a lot of dirt. It's a lot of rocks. Father says, give him his shoes too. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it that we may eat and be merry. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I will leave you with one final thought. Something for you to think about. Who is that for? Who is the party for? Was it for the son? Or was it for the father? I think it was for the dad. I think he was so happy, so rejoicing that his son came back. Nothing else mattered to him. You can think about that and debate that on your way. But I would submit to you that maybe, just maybe, that party wasn't for the son. Maybe it was for the dad. He must have been absolutely beside himself. This son, who he had heard all that was going on, he had heard of the righteous living, he had heard of the loss that he had heard of all of it, but he just rejoiced. This is my son who was dead and is now alive. What a great picture. What a great portrait for us. I think I'll leave it there. It's almost quarter till, so I'll leave it there. And if you don't get anyone back down the road and I come back at some point, maybe we'll look at the other son. Just as bad, but cleverly hidden. Smart guy, but not really that smart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we identify with this young man so easily. We think of how often we chase that which is bright, that which is shiny, that which we think will bring joy. And we forget that it is in the simple things of life, as we surrender to you, that we find our purpose and a real meaning in life. Thank you, Lord, this young man realized that and understood that he must come as a broken man to you. May we be the same way. May we understand that we don't come with all of our guilt and with all of our sin and with all of our junk. We leave it behind. We surrender it to you, to the cross. And we come on your terms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are done. Are we done?
I don't know if Josiah has another song.
You have another song? Oh, yeah.